My text is in the Gospel according to St. John, and in the first chapter, and verses 16 and 17. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, in this first chapter in the Gospel of John, you'll find that at one moment it is the Baptist who is speaking and talking of the Lord Jesus Christ as being full of grace and truth, and also of the light that will be a great light, of one that shall be preferred before him. And then you'll also find the apostle is also speaking, and that the verses seem to weave together one after another. But if you look at them very carefully, it is possible to sort out who is speaking. For example, let me read you verses 15 onwards. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then we go to the next two verses, and it becomes quite apparent that it is not John the Baptist that has been referred to, but it is John the Apostle who is speaking. And the first word he tells us there is that we have received the fullness, and of his fullness have all we received. He's speaking in retrospect. He's speaking as a person who has written all the Gospel of John. I don't know how many of the epistles. It's not all that easy to sort out all the dates, but he had written a great deal, and his experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ were there in his heart, and he was still experiencing, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But he has gone through the whole life of Jesus Christ when he is writing this book, so that, in a way, as he has written the last chapter, he is aware of the first one. All is there. He's not beginning with chapter 1, and then as he watches the life of Jesus Christ go on, then he adds chapter after chapter. It's not like that. So he's able to say, in the first chapter, we have all received the fullness. And how of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. So he's speaking from that point of view. So he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ now as a person who knows of the fullness of Christ. How many of us are aware of the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? When we go through various epistles in the Bible, do the verses stay with us? I often ask myself this when we've been going through the Epistle to the Ephesians, when my heart has been uplifted and strangely warmed, and I thought, well, I shall truly never forget that message. And then another message comes along, and it seems somehow as if it eclipsed the other one, and we can almost forget that first one. Do you remember in the Ephesian epistle when we took an illustration as a chapel, we were looking at the verses, and we were thinking of the Grand Canyon, and there thinking of the color and the beauty of that remarkable place, and thinking of the riches of Christ. And the more you delve into the canyon and climb down into it, it's like going up into Christ. But how soon we forget. How soon we forget past lessons and mercies. Well, do you remember this prayer? "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, I'm asking myself the same time. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled," do you remember, "with all the fullness of God. Remarkable words, aren't they? That he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, our asking is pathetic. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that is the viewpoint we are taking. We are looking now at the Lord Jesus Christ from the point of view of knowing what it means to be strengthened in the inner man, to have the love of Christ dwelling by faith in my heart, to be experiencing then the fullness of God, and to know in our minds, in our hearts, our motives, our living, the fullness of our great God. Then looking at the birth of Christ and looking at the beginnings of all this through that view. That is what the apostle is doing. He has the eternal view of Christ, of course, but he is saying we have received the fullness of him. We know that. Now, after having said that, let's come down to earth with a bump. Where do we live? Well, we live in the year 1979 and almost on the brink of 1980. I haven't listened to the news. We have the habit, I suppose. I don't know whether it is right or wrong, but we never accept or listen to anything of the media on the Lord's Day, thinking it can wait another day anyway. It won't harm any for my not hearing it on the Lord's Day. And in any case, if we put these things on, one thing leads to another. We are all but frail. And it's a very good thing to allow this day to be truly the Lord's, completely, absolutely, and in a full way. But what kind of a day is it? I don't know today's news, or something may have happened I know nothing about. But take yesterday's news, it'll be very much like tomorrow's. There are days of grave anxieties. To say otherwise would be foolish. Grave anxieties. And yet, there are also days of arrogance in achievements. We hear of men being able to make computers on a scale, make little tiny things that used to be immense things, and their possibilities, they say, are immense. It'll change the whole meaning of life almost. In the midst of our grave anxiety, there is unbelievable arrogance in the hearts of men. And in the midst of all that again, there is a terrible fear of the situation we are in. Look at it. Wars so terrible beyond our imagination, pride so unbelievable that we ourselves frighten ourselves. And then in the middle of it all, we're like frightened children, and fear can grip our hearts. And we wonder what will be the future, what will be 1980, what will be the next decade, if it will be a decade, what will be in our lives, what will be in our children's lives. And fears and fancies can rush upon us, some nameless and some we can name. Yet in the midst of all that, the Christian has the fullness of God. Do you see the setting? In the midst of all that confusion, pride, sorrow, fear, all that, we have the fullness of Christ. And whatever may be the future, whatever may be our lot, we can join the apostle here and say, yes, John, we too are able to look at the glory of the Nativity with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. What we are saying is this, that to be without Christ at any time, but today particularly, would be to be a very empty person with a very empty life. There is no other real source of comfort. There is no other place where we can have serenity and peace in the midst of all this that we are in. And of his fullness have all we received grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, just for a little while this morning, may I take you now through the gospel theme of the Bible as we enter into this Christmastide of thinking of the Nativity and the birth of Jesus Christ. But let us look at it now as the background to, in this book that takes us to the eternal Christ, let us look at the gospel theme. So we are given a solid reminder here The law was given by Moses. Now that is in a chapter that is talking about the beginnings of things, and that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. Now firstly then, the law of God. Now, why does it say the law was given by Moses? Well, for this reason. It is God's law, but God gave it to Moses. That's all. It's not, we say the law of Moses, but it's not the law of Moses. It's God's law. They are God's 10 commandments. And if you go back into the book of Exodus, there we have a time on Mount Sinai when God wrote with his finger on tablets of stone. He wrote there 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments that every one of us here knows off by heart. We are able to say those that relate to God and those that relate to our fellow man. In Sunday school, as children, we've stood up, haven't we? And we've recited the 10 commandments, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We know these commandments. Now, how can we describe them? Well, may I put them like this to you this morning? They are God's law. This is why I say it's a theme here. But it is a law of love. Very often, when men talk about the 10 commandments, they think of something that is battering and that hard. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do the other, thou shalt not do something else. And it sounds as if it were hard. But you know they are laws of love. He tells us how to love God. And then by a series of negatives, it is true. How do I show my love to my neighbor? Well, by not committing adultery, by not stealing, by not murdering. Surely by not doing those things, the positive then has a place where I'm able to love my neighbor as I ought to love my neighbor. But it is left to the Lord Jesus Christ to sum up the meaning of the Ten Commandments. Let me read you verses in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 and verses 30 on. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. These are the 10 commandments really, you see. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, that is the second group now, the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor, how much? As thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There we are. The first group of commandments, love the Lord thy God with thy total being, thy living, thy heart, thy thinking, thy motives, thy all, thy love. Love the Lord. Love thy neighbor. Yes, by not doing things that are bad, doing things that are good. But the sum total of it is this. Love thy neighbor with the same quality of love that thou would love thyself. Those are the commandments. Now that's the background theme here. The law was given by Moses. God's law, but it was given by Moses. Now what was the purpose of the law of God in as far as you and I are concerned? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it's put very concisely like this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, here we are. There's the law. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the two definite themes of the law now. One theme of love. With a love to God, love your neighbor. Now suddenly the law is personified. The law is a schoolmaster. You know, as a person. And with both hands, if you like, he's saying, love God. With the other, love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, being, strength, all of you. With the other hand, he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So now there he is personified. Here's a little sinner. And here he is careering towards hell. And the grace of God lays hold upon him. And he has to learn some things. And so the law personified now says, come here and stand by my side. And so the little sinner stands beside the great schoolmaster, the law of Moses, the law which is given by God to Moses. And here is a schoolmaster. One hand he says, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? So measure yourself up to me and let me teach you a lesson. And the lesson that we learn is that we do not love God with all our hearts and our whole being, and that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. That is why the law is called a schoolmaster. That is why you have this verse then. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learn our size by God's law, and it is a law of love, not of hatred, but a law of love. God wants us to love him and to love each other. It is such a simple law, but those are the Ten Commandments. And that is how they are brought together in a synopsis by our Lord Jesus Christ, and then personified by Paul in this epistle as a schoolmaster. Learn your size. You fall short of loving God, loving your neighbor. Now then, where do we go from there? Still in Galatians and in chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now come back to the schoolmaster, using that as a backdrop. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. One hand, love God. The other hand, love your neighbor. Now what's he doing to us? He's telling us this. You will never be justified by trying to achieve the law. You fall short. And he turns our gaze, this is the verse, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law leads us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified, that we might be right in the eyes of the law, by faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law. Oh, the gentleness of the law that leads us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in what Christ has done, who fulfilled the law for you and for me, who paid the penalty for our failure on Calvary. Secondly, the love of God, which I've really gone into. The love of Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that from that verse I gave you now, that the law then leads us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But what a lovely picture. Here is this massive, strong figure personified, the law. And he leads us to Christ and says, your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we look at Jesus Christ and we see the love of God. Now, what do we find here? Truth and grace. Well, how do I know the love of God? And here is a simple answer in this word, truth. Yes, truth and grace, but at the moment, truth. Now, how important is truth? How important is truth for us here this morning? When you and I judge things, what is your criteria? What is your norm? Do you say like this, well, and however nice a person may be, let me take myself as an example. Now, not that I'm particularly nice, but if I should say like this, now then, look, I believe this morning that I'd like to tell you this because I feel and I honestly think and I think it's nice. Now, that's all right, so long as it is confirmed here in the book. But if it is not confirmed in the book, it doesn't matter how nice I am, you must tell me to go. And that is the long and short of it. Bound to be so. And it is the same, you see, in our individual lives. We do not say, now look, I think it's rather sweet and it's rather nice. It may be, but it is no longer sweet or nice unless it is prescribed by Scripture and there is a mandate in Scripture for it. It is important for us to see that we submit ourselves to the authority of God. Now then, I look at the love of God not as something that is, it is lovely, it is beautiful, it does fill my heart, it does overwhelm me, but I can be overwhelmed with things which are not related to the truth. My heart can be swept by feelings and emotions that have nothing to do with God, and so can all of us here. Now then, this is the important thing. Let the love of God be that which is prescribed in Scripture. So now we have full of grace and full of truth. And we stand by that. Now what is this truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let me show you how wonderful and how offensive it is. Let us take those who make their own decisions about Jesus Christ and what he is like, and he is no longer the Christ of the Scriptures. Then they do not get to the Father. It is through this one who is the truth. Let us take any major religion, the followers of Buddha, or of Mohammed, or of Shintoism, or the concoction of Baha'ism, or any of these things. And I say this carefully and correctly and scripturally, that not one of them will find his way to God other than through our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be offensive, but my friend, that is why we've got some young people and older people too that have struggled with God and struggled with a call, and there they are in Thailand and in Pakistan and in other parts of the world. Why are they there? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That is why they are there, and that is why we support them, because we believe that this is the only way. He is the truth. Now, where is the warmth and the comfort of it? In this lost world, that when we bring our imaginations in, we never have assurance. When we bring all sorts of magnanimous ideas, everything is all right, and everything will be fine in the end, we never have assurance. But when we have the truth, and Jesus Christ himself is the truth, then we have assurance, and we are grounded firm and deep in that true and wonderful assurance that is in Christ. Now then, the incarnation is special. Mohammed was never the Son of God. Neither was the beginning of the prince or that began the religion of Buddha and all the others. But Jesus Christ is a Son of God. What we believe in is a revealed religion. Neither does anyone get to heaven by merits. We must be led by the law, by the Spirit, of course, but using the law in a personified way to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is a Son of God who came down into this world, the greatest event, the most glorious person, the Christ. And he did not come here just to pass the time of day, but he came here to live, and he came here to die. He came here to fulfill the law, not for himself, to love God with all his being and to love his neighbor as himself, not for himself because he was perfect, but for you and for me. He came here to die. He humbled himself to the death of the cross, not because he broke the law, but because we failed to keep the law, and he paid the penalty of our sin for us. That is the depth of the love of Christ. And if we bring some petty little Mohammed, or some petty little Buddha, or some petty little Mr. Moon, or whoever they may be, we really blaspheme. For there is no one like unto him. There is no one greater than our Savior. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. Be convinced, my friend, be unashamedly convinced that he is the only and the only way. Listen to this beautiful hymn. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention, to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Let me read that again. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. And then when you come to a place of grace, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen to how William Gadsby goes on. True, 'tis sweet and solemn pleasure, God to view in Christ the Lord. Here he smiles and smiles forever. May my soul his name record, praise and bless him, and his wonder spread abroad. The law of God, the love of God, the life of God. Now the life of God, truth melting. Truth coming from grace and melting into grace. Truth came because of the grace of God. And truth becomes a gracious thing in our hearts as well. If we are recipients of grace and truth, if we know what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this verse again. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So that when we believe, we are in a state of grace. We are justified by faith. We are heirs of glory. But now then, we have grace in our hearts. And you know what grace is able to do? Grace is able to receive grace. Let me illustrate it simply to you. Have you ever said something like this, that you've spoken and said, look, I've tried my best to that person and I've explained it to them. And your friend says, now look, it's no use your trying because he doesn't understand what you're talking about. He has no idea. So it's no use your talking about that subject whatsoever because he has no idea what you're on about. Now bear that in mind. A person without grace does not understand grace. So in the first place, it is a miracle when grace enters my heart. But then when grace enters my heart, grace is able to enter, and grace upon grace, and grace upon grace. Do you see the miracle of it? When we have the initial grace, which is a miracle, then we understand grace. Then we come to daily living. Do you remember the text, I think, last Sabbath day or the Sabbath day before? New every morning, his compassions, they fail not. What's he talking about? Grace for today. Then tomorrow comes. Then it's today when it comes. Grace for today. What are the problems of today? They can be many and varied in the chapel this morning. But if you are in grace, he'll give you grace. Then when tomorrow comes, do not think of tomorrow's problem. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But when we enter into tomorrow and it becomes today, then grace for the day will be given for you. That's a wonderful thing. And then when Tuesday becomes today, and then he'll give you then fresh grace. And it's also straight from heaven. Do you remember that lovely verse? Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. May I use it in a personal way, that he sends refreshing manna. Daily fresh bread, refreshing manna, refreshing grace, day by day, for those who have known the truth and the grace in Christ Jesus and have received of his fullness. May his beauty rest upon us. Do you remember this lovely hymn, as I close, that we have often sung? If you are then in a state of grace, let me go over it again. It is a law of love. Changes into a schoolmaster just to help us. Shows us our size. Then the God of love sends Jesus Christ. And he so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then you receive then the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the ability to love God and love your neighbor. And then we come to the life of God, a life of grace, where we love God and we love our neighbor, and we put ourselves out in order to do this. Well, it takes a lot of grace. I know. It's easy to love the lovable. It's easy to love our loved ones. It's easy to forgive those whom we love deep in our hearts. But we are told, you see, not to limit our forgiveness, because forgiveness surely is a handmaiden of love and of a life of grace. How then shall I forgive when I find it hard? How then shall I give when I do not want particularly to give? By receiving grace upon grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens go greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's fullness is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. May God make us a gracious people, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee that thy beauty may rest upon us. Grant it that we may be a clear people in a day of confusion, a kind people in a day of unkindness, a people with the love of God in a day of war and turmoil. And help us, O Lord, to draw upon the resources of thy grace. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.